Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Keep your Bibles. Go ahead and be seated, but keep your Bibles open. We're still in John chapter 6. We're looking together at verses 16 through 21. This is our third, and this is our concluding message on this passage of Scripture that is so known. We're going to have a fighter verse, though, to go with this Scripture, but as we begin to look, we're looking at the very last phrase in John chapter 6 at verse 21. And in that, we are focusing in, our fighter verse is Psalms 31 and verse 15. 3:1-5, Psalms 31 and verse 15, a verse that is extremely important for us to affirm and for us to believe, and the verse says this: my times are in your hand. What an affirmation of believers to be able to say my times, it's plural, which means it's about every set of circumstance in our life, every experience that we have, whatever it is, plural, my times are in your hands. God's saying to us about everything we're going through, I've got this. I've got this. And then for us to come and to then bring that together, we're looking at that last phrase, with your Bibles open to John chapter 6, that last phrase in verse 21 that says, and immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. If you look on the back of your worship guide, you'll see there's a section there for notes. It does have kind of a summary of where we've been and then where we are going today. I did everything right except to give you the title. So you need to get pen in hand and just to write the title right above these 3 points for them to make to be understood of what we're looking at. But above Jesus's grace work there on the back, if you would write instructions for living by faith during our most desolate seasons. Instructions for living by faith during our most desolate seasons. As you will be reminded from our first message in John chapter 6, that the setting, which is the setting of the feeding of the 5,000, the setting is in a desolate place. And in that we are gleaning this as the word of the Lord to his disciples. We are reminded, are we not, that in these verses, 16 through 21, then Jesus is giving a special word to the 12. This is a word to all those who will become lambs of God, who will follow. And they are God's words to us for his instruction for living by faith during our most desolate times. And so just as we have seen in this, we're aware of what has happened. The disciples are exhausted. You back up and prior to John chapter 6, the disciples have been sent out on a mission trip. They come back exhausted. And then to compound their exhaustion, the disciples have just received word that John the Baptist, the beloved John the Baptist, has been beheaded. And so physically, emotionally, they are drained. And they come then, and Jesus says, we're going to get away. We're going to go to a place where finally you can get some leisure, relaxation, refreshment. Finally to the place where you will even find time that you can even eat. But instead, then this crowd, 5,000 men plus others come, and now they are catering a meal for 5,000. And they are serving the 5,000. And they are literally exhausted. And then at the end of this great miracle of Jesus to turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000, Jesus has them get into the boat. And they're thinking, well, maybe now we'll get some rest. Maybe, Tom, you thought you'd get some rest on the plane flight back from Honduras to Houston, or Houston here back to San Antonio. But they get on the ship, and ready for rest. And instead, what happens? God sends a storm. And the last thing they're going to be doing is sleeping that night. It is a desolate time because the whole setting, this special word of Jesus to the 12, is this special word to each of us for when we go through the most crushing, the most defeated, the most desolate, the most depressing, the most discouraging moments of our lives. Jesus says, I have a word for you. I have a promise for you. And this promise is wrapped up in John chapter 6 and verses 16 through 21. The first part of the promise, just in quick review, is that Jesus then is ministering to the 12. And all that our eyes would be enlightened as we go through our own desolate times for where the hand of God is reaching out and touching and ministering to our hearts and bringing encouragement and bringing hope from where we are. For them is those four words. The Lord protected them. The Lord protected them from being deceived by false worldly counsel. The Lord then... After he protected them, then he has prepared for them for a time of being alone. He prepared them for the dark, lonely, stormy night they're going to have. The reality is, we all know there is no way we can prepare ourselves for all of the tragedies and all the crises and all the hardships that you and I are going to face in life. But Jesus has prepared previously his disciples, and we saw that through the picture of the 12 loaves. And then Jesus then gives them this glorious, glorious picture. In the darkness of night, he presents to them the picture of his glory as he is walking upon the sea. Oh, that the Lord would enlighten our eyes to see his glory. What light that would bring to the path that you and I travel. And then finally then, he provides for them that which is most precious, and that is his presence. They are not alone, and his presence is enough. He is always enough. And then what we saw then last week, if you remember, is that then after Jesus doing all of that, then you and I need to respond to Christ. I mean, when he's done these marvelous things in our life, it calls for, it demands from us that we respond to him. And what we found first to be confusing, and we thought maybe even contradictory, and we thought maybe even at odds with one another, is that we find this account, remember, it is told in Matthew, Mark, and John, and in each of those it's told with a different ending. And we begin to look at how do you understand how all that fits together. And we begin to see that these responses that are so different are not responses in a series. They are not progressive, but they are responses that are happening simultaneously in the lives of the disciples. That is, on the height, and we have that pyramid or triangle there that you see in your notes, and at one, and there are two extremes at the base. One is Matthew's extreme, in which when Jesus appears and comes and gets into the boat, then they pour out with a heart of worship and they declare him to be the Son of God. Nothing is higher than that type of, or that affirmation that they give. And then over in Mark, though, it says just in the very opposite, it says, no, they are astounded, they are amazed. It doesn't say anything about faith. And then it says because they don't understand about the loaves, and it says because their hearts are hardened. And we begin to understand that even in our most spiritual moments, there is still much within us that is defiling. There is still much within our heart that is not right. There is still much within us that is focused in upon self, and we are closed off to the very riches of Christ. Those happen simultaneously in the heart of a believer. But then what brings the stability to us is the response we find in John, and that is they were glad to take Jesus into the boat. And then we know that even as I'm struggling spiritually, as I'm walking in the integrity of my heart, I can say on one part, Lord, I believe, and on the other part, Lord, I struggle. Lord, I trust. Lord, I doubt. And then in John's response is to be able to say, Jesus is with you, and I want you to know that it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It is Christ in you that this tension is going to be worked out. All that is then in this message. Remember, we talked about it being a certified letter, and you received that certified letter. You opened it on the first Sunday, and inside it was John 6 and verse 16 through 21. These are a precious promise to you. Now we come to this last phrase that talks about the storm is over. John doesn't tell us, but the others do. They are in the boat, and immediately it says that the boat was at the land to which they were going. That is, they arrived at their destination. Now, here's what we're going to look at today. Remember, our fighter verse is Psalms 31 and verse 15. My times are in your hands. You're going through a hard time. You're in a desolate period of your life. You're in a storm of your life. What's the one thing that you are wanting to find out? You are wanting to know. If you're like me, you're wanting to know, how will it end? I want to know that the ending is worth it all. I want to see Romans 8:28 lived out in my life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to their purpose. I want to know the end of how all of this is going to work out. And so here in this text, in this last phrase, we're going to talk about the end. We're going to talk about the end as it is reflected. And immediately, they've only gone 3 or 4 miles, and it's about 5 miles across. What does it mean, and immediately? We're not sure, but it just says immediately they were at the land. Immediately they were at the land. Immediately they were at the destination where the Lord then was taking them. Now, with that, and as we focus in upon how the Lord works in bringing us to that meaningful point, I want to ask you also, I found this just to be curious, and we won't go and spend a lot of time in it, but just to look at it, I want you to look with me at Psalms 107 and verses 23 through 32, Psalms 107, verses 23 through 32. We're aware that's what's going to happen later in John. After Jesus' resurrection, he's going to meet two individuals on the way to Emmaus, and he's going to enter into a conversation in which he begins to reveal himself to them, because they're blinded and they don't recognize him as being Jesus. He's going to reveal himself to them, and the way he is going to do that is he's going to take them through a scripture study. And he's going to begin with the law and the prophets, and he's going to go through the Old Testament and show pictures of himself that is being fulfilled. Now, we're not told what pictures he shows, what scriptures he brings out, but I'm going to read for you to Psalms 107 and verse 23 through 32 and see if you think this could have been one of the scriptures that he used. It could have been a reminder that what happens is what Jesus fulfills. Psalms 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, maybe as in taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 5,000. They saw his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the deep depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Do you see any similarities between that and John 6 and verse 16 through 21? I mean, it seems to be just a perfect, perfect picture. But we're trying to understand our destiny. And you got some major questions. I mean, we look at our life, we look at our destiny, and we ask such questions as, is my destiny determined by fate or by faith? Is my destiny determined just by natural consequences, circumstances taking their course? Or is it really true that my times are in his hands? My times, that thing, that thing, that thing, that thing, everything. Is that really true? Do we live out our lives, and I'm at, some balance of truth. You know, there are so many natural laws of nature, just things that in nature there are laws and things work and happen in that way. But we begin to, if you remember, I want you to focus in upon the word decisive. It's not that there aren't natural laws that work and affect the course of your life, but are these natural laws decisive? Or is the supernatural hand of God on your life decisive? For me, I echo Psalms 31 and verse 15. My times are in your hand. You are decisive. Are they temporal? Are they eternal? That is, when I arrive at my destination, must I arrive at my destination in my span of life on earth, or is my citizenship in heaven, and from it I await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body into his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself? Is this about my story, or is it about God's story? Is it about self-exaltation or God-exaltation? Is it about my biography or God's providence? But all these things, we need to ask the question about the destiny, the destination, the end, the working out of circumstances in my life. Tell me about them. Tell me about what my perspective is to be. In that Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand, the Holman Bible translates it this way: the course of my life is in your power. Do you think if we can have God work in our heart to where our echo of faith is, my times are in your hands? Do you think if that is true, then no matter what happens, we'll be able to say, as our Savior did on the cross, what did he say? Father, into what? Your hand I commit my spirit and die. So here becomes this word of Christ about destination, about end, to encourage us to have this faith, belief in our heart, that our times are in his hands. Some other passages, Psalms 39 verse 4 says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Psalms 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, if we're going to have this type of understanding of our destiny, let me just encourage us to understand that there are some thoughts about understanding this great topic about your future, about your destiny, about the destinations in your life, that in order to receive them, there's going to have to be some renewing taking place in our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your minds. And I want to give us three pictures out of scriptures that will direct us to renewing our minds so that we have this proper understanding about our destiny, this proper understanding about where, when we go through this, this is where we end up and why we end up where we end up. To have a mind that thinks God's ways and not man's ways. Now, the reality is when we talk about this and I begin to use these pictures, there are some of these pictures that already to some degree, your mind already thinks that way, and praise God for that, because he's already renewed your mind to see that. But then I hope that you see that even when you say, I understand that, that even then you begin, when we say, I'm talking about my life, I'm talking about my future, I'm talking about my destiny, that you still begin to realize there's still a mystery beyond that. And it goes deeper than my understanding. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take three pictures from three individuals, and you'll and Naomi, Abraham, and Jeremiah. And so let's look at Naomi, and I'm going to give you the renewal of the mind picture first, and then we will describe it. From Naomi, it's this. The focus of my life shifts from being my story to my being a supportive character in God's story. To be able to embrace that, there must be tremendous renewal of our mind to be able to do that. That is to be able to say, the focus of my life shifts from being my story to my story becoming a supportive character in God's story. It's very interesting the way the life story of Naomi is presented. It's recorded for us in the book of Ruth. We perhaps know it very, very well. In the very beginning, as you begin to read this story, and you get all the way through to the fourth chapter, and it all appears to be Naomi's story. It all appears to be how God takes the devastation that happens in Naomi's life and how he then begins to work in circumstances and then to bring her to a point where he restores her, where she is extremely distraught to where she ends up being extremely joyful. Remember how the story begins? She and her husband Elimelech are living in Bethlehem, and a famine comes, and they, as many others, then move to try to find where the food is and where crops can be harvested, and they move to Moab. And then you know the story. While they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. Tragedy strikes first. Their two sons then marry Moabite women, And then their two sons die before there are any children that are born. And then you know the story. Then Naomi says, we're going back to Bethlehem. And one daughter-in-law stays in Moab, and Ruth then follows her to Moab. And then when she gets to Moab, and listen to what she says in her response to the women in Ruth chapter 1. She's in comes to Bethlehem and Ruth 1, 20 and 21, she says, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I am extremely disappointed in how God has dealt with me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? But then you know the story. You know that then Ruth goes into a field to glean from the harvest, and she captures the eye of a man named Boaz, who ends up being the kinsman redeemer. He falls in love with her and marries her, and then they have a son. I mean, it sounds like a storybook ending. And they get married and they have a son, and it appears as though the ending is, and they lived happily ever after. In fact, you read in the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 14. Now the women changed their tune and said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more than seven sons. She has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and then became a nurse for the child. I mean, a glorious, glorious ending. You think that's what the ending is. But then you read the very last verses of that fourth chapter, and you find that the ending is different. Taken up in verse 17, it says, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And every reader of the book of Ruth knows exactly what it's talking about. This is about God's story of redemption, of bringing a redeemer through the tribe of Judah, through the kingship of David, and then ultimately, as we know, then through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out at the very end that this story that has been written was really not about Naomi's story, but it was about whose story? It was about God's story. It was about God's story of redemption. When you begin to understand your destiny and the destinations of your life, and if you continue to try to be writing your story, you're going to miss the story, aren't you? Because the understanding of how great it is to understand my life, your life, our lives together, our supporting cast, supporting characters in the story of God and in God's story. Now, that's easy to be able to accept. That's easy to be able to see. But will our minds be transformed? Part of us says, yes, 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 yes. But then another part of us says, I don't know that I don't want to be made much of. I don't know that I don't want it to be about things working out best for me. I don't know about that. But here's where our minds need to be. I believe in with this thought is the thought of the renewal of the mind that Jesus speaks in Luke 9, 23 and 24, where he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, or let me paraphrase, let him deny his what? Story. And let him embrace my story. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life and keep writing about his story or her story will do what? Will lose their life. But whoever then submits to the Lord out of the fullness of their heart and says, my life, my destination, certainly my times are in your hand, and where you are leading me is not so that a glorious story is written about me, but it's about your story. If you're taking notes, let me give you a challenging verse that can begin at some level in your life. I'm not certain that we will ever fully attain it, but certainly it is where our heart ought to be. And this verse is from Acts 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. It is the testimony of Paul. It's where Paul says, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. May the Lord just awaken within us that Acts 20 and 24, as we begin to look at our life and our destination and be able to say, it's not about my story, but it's about me being a character in God's story, that I will say, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to my story, to myself. But I want to be a character in God's story, and therefore, if only I may finish my course in God's story and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. The second area of the renewal of our mind is that with Abram and Abraham, and I'm looking, and this will probably be as far as we get, and you'll have to fill in the rest later, but is that of the renewal of the mind of Abraham. And here, if you're looking for Abraham, here's the thought. We need to shift from the practical to the supernatural. We need to shift from thinking, if I'm going to arrive at my appointed destination, then these are the practical things that I can do. We need to shift from that to be able to say the only way that we're going to arrive at the appointed destination God has for us is for something supernatural to happen. Now here, this is a very practical teaching, because each and every one of us is living out our lives. And each of us has our own set of circumstances and our own set of problems, and we're trying to have them resolved in our life. Now, all of us can testify, God is not working as fast as I would want him to work. What am I supposed to do? Because see, here's the reality. When God gives you a promise, does he give you the specifics and the particulars? Or does he give you the promise in broad terms? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you have any particulars of how that's going to work out in your life? We're not told, are we? We're given this broad promise of how it is going to happen. And so Abraham is just like us in that, and we're trying to figure out how to navigate and how to chart this in that setting. And so here's Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, God gives him that promise. He's like, give us the promise. I come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. Gives him a promise. Become a great nation. Through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. He'll be blessed. Multiple years passed. And Abraham's still believing, but he has no son. God comes to him one day, and then Abraham enters into conversation with God. And let me paraphrase. It's like this. God, I believe in you. I trust you. I trust the promise you gave me in Genesis chapter 12. I hold on to it. I'm not letting go. I believe. I believe you're going to bless me. But let me take you off the hook a little bit. And it appears as though this future blessing, generational blessing, is going to come because my blessing is going to be passed to Eleazar of Damascus, my servant. And God, that's okay with me. That's okay with me. I mean, that's very practical. Very practical. We do it all the time. Very practical. And then God says to him, no, that's not the way it's going to be. God says, it's not going to be through Eleazar of Damascus, but you will father a son. In fact, the Hebrew says, out of your own loins, you will father a son. But remember, God doesn't always tell us the particulars. He says, Abraham is going to father a son. But what's not told there? Who the mother is going to be. Now, we assume it's going to be Sarah, and Abraham assumes it's going to be Sarah, but several years pass, and Sarah doesn't bear a child. And Sarah is past the years of being able to give birth to a child. And so, you see Abraham becoming practical again? God, you told me, through my loins, I would father a son. Sarah can't be the mother. Therefore, what happens? Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Always then dealing with the practical. There are two verses that I want you to see in overcoming this. One is in Genesis chapter 17 in verse 1. And the other is in Genesis 18. And verse 14. Genesis 17, verse 1 says this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the first time God has ever revealed himself to any individual as God Almighty or as El Shaddai. And that name El Shaddai means I'm the Lord God Almighty. Your able enabler, who is able to do everything that I promise. And he's beginning to say that the fulfillment of your destiny, Abraham, will not be because practically how things work out towards a solution, but it will happen because supernaturally I will make it happen. And then a few months later, God appears again, and this time Sarah is present, and God makes it known to Sarah that you're going to be the mother. And remember, that's where Sarah laughs. And then God responds back to them, is anything too hard for God? Think about the renewal of your mind for just a moment. Think about the storms you go through, the desolate places that you go through. Are you hoping for circumstances to work out? You're hoping for people to change. You're hoping that the medication works. You're hoping that the circumstances become favorable. All natural. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't work through some natural things. He does, but we're talking about the word decisive. To be able to grab a hold in order for me to come to the place of my destiny, something supernatural must happen. And God says to you, I am El Shaddai, I'm the Lord God Almighty, your able enabler. And is nothing or is anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. So here we were able just to have our mind renewed just in two thoughts. One, remember, we're holding on to the truth. I believe my times are in your hands. I believe my times are in your hands when I'm in that storm in the midst of the sea. I believe my times are in your hands when I first step into that boat. I believe that my times are in your hands in this circumstance and in this condition and in this crisis. I believe my times are in your hands when I'm struggling with this person, this power, this principality. I believe my times are in your hands. And then God says, I need to renew your mind. I need first for you to stop being concerned about your story and about being a participant in my story. I need you to no longer count your life as precious or as valuable to yourself, but only that you may finish his story in your life. There's a depth of a change of our hearts and minds for that to become a reality, right? Will you agree with me? And may we just at this point say, Lord, I believe it, and my response is like Matthew, I worship you. But Lord, also, there's still there's a part of me that's still very selfish and self-centered. Lord, I'm still focused on self-exaltation and not God-exaltation. Lord, renew my mind that I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. And then that the Lord would renew our mind as he was spending 25 years renewing the mind of Abram to Abraham, to be able to say that my fulfillment for your life will not come out of the natural, but out of the supernatural. And to get Abraham off the track of trying to find practical solutions to God problems, and instead to know that for God's purpose in my life to happen, something supernatural must happen. And when I look at a barrier in my life that I see hindering me from the destination where God is leading me, I hear the Lord saying to me, is anything too hard for God? And there I am again. Part of me says with all my heart, no, God, nothing's too hard. But another part of me says, I'm still fearful and frightful. Oh, Lord Jesus, continue your work in my life so that then immediately I will be at the land to where you have brought me. Jeremiah has a great story too, but that's for another day. But right now, it's just look at your life. How's it going to end? Remember, your citizenship is in heaven. And from it, you are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is not in this world, not in this time frame. This morning, what was it, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock? I don't know what time, but we changed time, didn't we? It's going to take you forever to change every clock in your house. It's going to take you forever to make the adjustment. I don't like getting up at dark. But I get up at dark anyway, but I don't like dark being so long after I get up. And now it's more like 7:30, 8 o'clock before the light comes. I don't like that. Got to get used to that. But also we need to realize that your life, your destiny, is not on a temporal time zone, but an eternal time zone. And to realize and believe that God is taking your life to his eternal appointed destiny. Father, our prayer is that you will work mightily within us to, as we just deal with the reality of our lives. We deal with the struggles that we have in circumstances and situations and struggle with, Lord, knowing how to respond to them. Where do we butt in? Where do we take control? And Lord, it becomes devastating when we consider all that's happening within us. But Lord, let us begin by proclaiming, Father, my times are in your hand. I trust you. I trust that you will bring me to my appointed destination. But Lord, do a work of transforming my life. That Lord, I move from self-exaltation to God-exaltation. From my story to your story. Lord, work in my life that I stop viewing my circumstances merely from a practical standpoint. But Lord, that I believe that you will supernaturally work in my life to bring me to the point where you are bringing me. Lord, that I will believe that as a child of God, you will move heaven and earth to get me to my appointed destination. Lord, may this become a part of my thinking, a part of my heart, a part of my soul. For we ask it in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll stand with me, please, as we move into our invitation time. So grateful for this message of Jesus in John 6:16 and 21, directed not to the world, but to you as his children, as his sheep. May it become an ever, ever precious promise as we navigate in our desolate times through the winds of adversity that our God is working everything after the counsel of his will for the glory of his name. Our altar is open, our pastor.